Open your Bibles with me, if you would please, to Proverbs chapter 6. That was a daring move to read that note. When you get a note on the platform, you have to always be very careful. I remember Ray telling me a story years ago. There was a big conference up in the Canadian side of Niagara Falls, and they had been meeting for 3 days, and I think the ministry was very solemn. It was on the person of Christ, and at the end of the third evening, as the conference came to a close, the man was giving the closing announcements and instructions, and as he was doing so, someone came up and handed him a note, and without looking at it, he just said, "Well, I'll read this one," and it said, "Would someone like to squeeze two girls in the back seat of their car for the trip home to New York?" And of course, a lot of hands went up. But you learn quickly, be careful of those last-minute notes. Well, Proverbs chapter 6, we start in our evening session on Sunday night, an area that I'm glad we spoke a little bit this morning, that God forgives, because if He didn't, I wouldn't be up here speaking to you. It has to do with the tongue. And before you're quick to say amen, remember in the book of James, it says that no man can tame the tongue. We're about to embark in our evening, Sunday evening services on the broad, very broad and enlightening subject of the tongue from the book of Proverbs. It is one of the major areas that the book of Proverbs speaks about, and I believe that is because it's a major problem for every person. It is the barometer of a person's belief system. And so we come to a subject that all of us are probably very sensitive about, and yet at the same time, we need to touch on the subject because there are a lot of misconceptions about lying. Let's read a few verses and then start our study. Verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him." Verse 17 is overt, verse 18 is covert, in other words, internal, then it goes back to external again, overt. Verse 17, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth imaginations," that's internal, "feet that are be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord amongst the brethren." Now, there's probably no subject that probably is more confusing than the area of the tongue. I say that because there are so many times things said like, "Well, it was only a half lie." "Well, you know, it was a justified lie." "Well, it was just a dinky. It wasn't a big one. It was a little one." When is it appropriate or when is it inappropriate for a Christian to tell a lie? We can justify lying. Let me give you a few scenarios. You come home from a hard day at work. You have had your heart set all day on a certain kind of food. When you get home, your wife says to you, "Honey, I've made a great meal for you. Do you like?" And she tells you what it is, and you have been waiting for something else. So you don't want to offend your wife. So you say, "Why, honey, that would be the best thing that would happen right now." Your wife or your husband comes up and says, "You know what? I got my hair cut today. What do you think about it?" You have to live with them, so you don't want to really let them know what you feel about it. So you figure, well, it's going to harm them anyway if you're truthful. So I'll just let it out. I'll just tell them, "You look really good. Haven't seen you looking better." Now, those are little ones. Those are tiny ones. But really, there's a difficulty with justifying our lying because we'll do it this way. Number one, we'll take this. Have you ever heard this? "No one will get hurt that way. I don't want to see what somebody getting hurt." There's a big movement today to violate truth because of what others' responses are or are not. And I think we need to be very, very careful. How we do something is important. That's true. In other words, I want to tell my wife, "You know, I really had my heart set on..." Or, you know, you did, I think you looked better the other way. Or whatever it is, how we say it is just as important, but the truth is important also. When we start, and we're going to get on this in greater detail, but when we start being more concerned with others and their feelings, and that makes us to violate the character of God, we're saying that how they feel is more important than the very character of God. And we need to be very careful that we don't violate something that God hates. We read here, God hates a lying tongue, and He also hates a false witness that speaks lies. He hates divisiveness. He hates, in this statement, so many different things. There are seven things the Lord hates, and I believe two of them, maybe three, can be directly attributed to the tongue. We need to be careful on the subject of lying. Number two, we like to justify our lying because we'll say something like this: no one will ever know. Who'll know? So when we go to fill out an application, when we go to fill out our resumes, when we go to do certain things, we kind of fudge a little. I have difficulty in this area when I meet people and I hear I'm a preacher and they say things like, well, oh, what kind of education have you had? I want to do something. I want to have something to tell them. And I, you know, and they'll say, well, what seminary did you go to? And I want to say something. And so, you know, at first I want to say, well, I went to St. Mary's, you know, and they'll say, oh, very nice. Because you can justify that, see, because what you're saying is St. Mary was at the master's feet and that's where she learned and that's where I learned. I just won't tell them the explanation. I'll just tell them St. Mary's. And then they'll go away saying, oh, he went to seminary there. And, you know, all of us have this problem, don't we? We like to embellish. Embellishing, by the way, embellishing, I hate to say it, but is a form of lying. It is not accuracy to the truth. Another reason we can justify, and is closely related, is this: it hurts all parties' interests. So don't be truthful. And it goes back again to this statement that we today are more concerned. I've seen it over in many areas, whether an assembly should move from this area to the next, whether we should change programs, whether we should change paint, whether we should put different colors on. It's going to offend somebody. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take that into consideration, but what I am saying is when I am more concerned about others' reactions, even family members, my mother, my father, my spouse, my children, and not what is accurate to the very character and nature of God, then I'm going to have a problem. And that's actually a form of compromise. I told you this wasn't going to be easy because the problem of speaking the truth in love, the problem of the tongue is a deep one. It's going to take many nights and many messages. Tonight I really want to go through it rather briefly and describe the problem with it and some of the principles that we have in the book of Proverbs. And then maybe in the coming evenings, Sunday evenings, what we'll do is we'll look at some of the specifics like blasphemy and a lying, critical tongue and all these other things that are problems with the tongue. We have a lot of problems when it comes to the tongue. Number one, we live in a world that defies absolutes. And you know, brethren, we believe truth. Whether you like it or not, or whether you know it or not, we believe in absolutes. Our God is absolute. His yea is yea, His nay is nay. There's white, there's black, and there's no in between. And when we as the people of God realize that and live up to those absolutes, and we said this morning that responsibility is simply the believer's response to God's ability. When we realize that God is truth and in Him is no darkness at all, when we know that God cannot lie, it is impossible for Him to lie, then we need to be very careful that we display the very character and nature of our Heavenly Father. But this world just doesn't want to do it. So what we'll do and is this, we'll lie to a bigger entity than ourselves to protect ourselves, for instance, the government. And I know people say it's okay to lie to the government. They're big anyway. It'll never hurt them. I know there are people that's, well, you can lie on your IRS form. You can lie in insurance forms. You can lie in big business. And you can come back and say, well, everyone does it and they're big. So, and they're bigger than poor little me. It won't ever hurt them. Now that adds up, doesn't it? We have another problem. I tell you another problem that we have with the tongue. It's this. Why is it and how is it that we always somehow offend the person with the tongue that we love the most or is nearest to us? You ever notice that? The people that should understand. Recently, I was in Hollywood, Florida. I was staying with a friend of mine. I always stay with this friend of mine. And somehow or another, we got in a big blow up and we got a big argument and it almost ruined our relationship. Things were said. And then all of a sudden, you wonder, why did that happen? And I believe the answer is that's because the devil wants those relationships to be destroyed. And he knows that he can very easily affect the tongue, because James reminds us that the tongue is a fire that's a kindled and set afresh on fire from hell itself. Now, what is a lie? That's what we have to kind of clarify tonight. What is a good definition of a lie? Well, the dictionary states this: it's a false statement or anything said to give a false impression. Notice that. It is not only a false statement, but it's anything said to indicate or to lead to or to guide somebody to a false impression. Boy, that can really open a door, can it? It really can. It can be something we don't say or something we do say. You know, somebody can say something to us, we know we don't want to go that way, so we just ignore it and go our own way. Or we say something that we just want to lead them that way, but we don't really say it as a lie. In essence, though, what the Bible says about a lie and why a lie is so bad is simply this. A lie is to deny the character of Jesus Christ by compromising an absolute. And the absolute is that God is truth. God has never lied. God never will lie. God can't lie. He is truth. In Him is no darkness at all. There's no gray, there's no off-white, there's no coffee, there's no any color in between. I don't mean coffee that you drink, I meant coffee as a color. There's nothing but black and white. God is truth. Now I know in His Word there are lies, but those lies are truthfully recorded because that's how God is. God is truth. In Him is no darkness at all. Now, what is more important then? The person that we're wanting not to harm, or the very character of our God? And the answer is the very character and nature of our God. That's what's important. And we as children of the light are to walk in such a way that we reflect our Father, who is the Father of lights. You are in the light, be children therefore of the light. Walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship one to another. Let's look at some principles from the book of Proverbs, and if we can just get through these tonight and get this introduction under our belt, well, that will help us quite a bit. The first principle, and we read it in chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, simply stated this way is this, that God can't stand some things. God hates certain things. Arrogance, injustice, a conniving mind, a divisive spirit, and a tongue that speaks falsehood and lies. God hates it. God can't stand it. The other day I was in school and I was talking to another person. Both of us went into high school in the middle 60s. And I was saying to that person, you know, school has really changed, hasn't it? I said, students today don't even care how they talk to their teachers and the fact that they might sit in the principal's office because they don't care about what the principal has to say. I said, I not only was afraid of my principal because he had a board of education in hanging on his wall and used it on the seat of education. And I'll tell you, that was a pain. But I always was afraid of when I got home what my mother would do. My mother would, and you know, there was a day and age whenever a young person said anything that contradicted an older person, who was the one believed? Yeah, I could swear it was true until I was red in the face. My mom still would believe that teacher over me. Not true anymore. You know what? If we were that fearful of offending our mother, how come we're not that fearful with offending a holy God? A God who, it says here, hates lying. He hates lying lips. He doesn't take lying lightly. And if we're to please God, we're to have God deal with this problem of lying and exaggerating. It's got to go. And the reason why is its root is pride. That's why we're going to see in a moment it comes from the devil, John 8:44. He is the father of all lies. He's the proudest being that there is. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Now in that verse, and if you look at one of the living translation, you'll find what it says is simply this: a good man is known by his truthfulness. In other words, what he's saying is, he that speaketh truth shows righteousness, shows a righteous character. And that's why I said at the beginning, the problem of the tongue is so difficult, because the tongue is a great reflection of what's inside the person. I mean, you can sit there and you can look at a person. I do this sometimes at school. The hallway will be full, the bell will ring, and kids will go by, and you know, we'll do this. We're terrible at this. We judge the book by its cover, and we'll look and we'll say this and that, and then all of a sudden all you got to do is go talk to that person. And it's almost day and night different. Why? Because you can put a nice clothes on a person, you can put makeup on the young girl, you can cut their hair, you can take a young man and put him in the best clothes, you can make him look really well. But listen, the true barometer of a person's nature, the real revelation of his character, is by his tongue. How truthful is that person? And I tell you, this should be a barometer for young people as they're seeking to make relationships with each other. How many times do we hear it when a person gets engaged and then gets married, and the next thing you know, they find out, man, I'm in trouble. This marriage is not what I expected. This guy lies. This girl isn't truthful. This and that. And one of the barometers is this: you should spend some time communicating and finding out if that person's character, if their tongue. This is what James talks about in James chapter 1 at the end of the chapter, when he says, verse 26 and 27, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is empty, it's vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And what he's saying is, brethren, that if we can say all the verses and we can tell people all we want, but if our life isn't reflected by righteousness, and the main thing people see is our tongue, then we're going to talk with blue in the face. Our witness should be that our yea is yea and your nay is nay. You know, many times people will ask me questions, and one of the questions that I hear sometimes is this: well, you know, in the Bible it talks about not swearing. Should we be like the cult that says that they won't take an oath? And so when they go to court, they won't take an oath. Interesting that cult will not take an oath. They will not raise their hand and swear on the Bible or anything in heaven or below it, but yet they will teach each other it's okay to lie if you do it for God. That's their theology. Because then it's okay, because the end justifies the means. But I'll have people ask me, does that mean that we should never take a vow? Because no, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about letting your yea be yea and your nay be nay, so you never have to say, okay, I'll swear on my mother's grave. That's what the Pharisees had to do. They had to swear on the gold. They swore on the temple. They swore here. They swore there. Because their word never meant anything. When we get to the place that our word never means anything, and brethren, this has a lot of practical application. To say something and to not do it, that's a lie. And one of the practical applications is, and I know you're not going to want to hear this, but it's at work. Yes, I'll be at work. I agree to work from 8 to 5 every day. But you never get there at 8. You get there at 8:15. What you're saying is, you can't believe what I'm going to say. My words can't be trusted. When my dad was under conviction down there, and I was going to pick him up for a doctor's appointment, I told him the day before, I'll be there at 5 to 11. I'll pick you up and I'll get you to the doctor by 11:15. About a quarter to 11, my phone rings, my cell phone, and my dad's on there. Said, are you coming? And I said, Dad, didn't I tell you 5 to 11? And he said, yes. And he said, yeah, but some people don't do what they say. And I said, Dad, have I ever told you something and not done it? And I was just praying, Lord, please don't let him remember. And he said, no, you've been very prompt. And I said, thank you. That's the way it should be, shouldn't it? Your yea should be yea. Your nay should be nay. And the greatest indication of what your real character is, is your tongue. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. The more God controls your life, that's self-control. We said that this morning. The more that I give different areas. Remember we spoke on drunkenness? Remember we spoke on alcohol? Remember we spoke on those things? And we said this, that one of the things that's so wrong about it is it's an area of our life that something else controls. And to the believer, every area of our life, we should yield to the control of the Spirit. Well, that's self-control, which is nothing more than me making decisions in accordance with the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, above my own appetites and emotions, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The more the Holy Spirit, notice the name, Holy Spirit. The more the Holy Spirit is in control of my life and my character, that truth should be there. And the more I yield to Him, then the more that truth should come out. And so our character should be seen and our yes and our no. Now, I believe it's so important that God in the Psalms over and over and in the book of Proverbs talks about the tongue. When we get to that great Psalm, and it says, Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in your holy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? And it starts to list there about, I believe it is 11 or 12 characteristics of that person. It says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. Meaning when I say something, even if I find out it's going to be to my own detriment, I'm still going to obey it. Because our words should be what they should be. If I say to somebody, look, I promise I'm going to do this. If I say I'm going to come over tomorrow and cut your grass. If I make a commitment, then, and this is what we try to do with our children. We tell our children, when you make a commitment, you learn to live up to that. When my son was growing up, I said, I'm never going to force you into doing anything in school you don't want to do. I was the first male child on my mother's side in 5 generations. And when I could start to walk, I remember my mom saying, good, you're getting old enough to play sports. You will play sports. We never had a boy in sports. You will play sports. So when I was out of that and when I had a child of my own and unable to participate in those organized sports anymore, I told my son that I would never force you to do that. But one thing I will force you to do is once you go out, you'll finish the season. You will not quit in the middle. Because when you make a commitment, your commitment will be just that. And brethren, today, if the world is ever going to listen to our message, they have to see that truthfulness first. Now, let's move on. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. This verse tells me this truth, this principle, that truth will always stand the test of time. Do you know something? Time will always expose a lie or not. It's always the way it is. The Bible says, surely your sin will find you out. It's just that some men's sins go before them and some men's sins go after them. That's what Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? In other words, there are sometimes you get caught in it right away. This past week, I was talking to the principal. There was some misunderstanding with the position my wife was working. They had offered a job. She said she'd take it at the end of last year. And then when she showed up and worked a whole month this year, she got a letter saying that job was canceled. That position was canceled. So she'd been working at a lesser job with no benefits in a different position. And so she wrote a letter, said she'll continue in her commitment, although she'll do it with the realization of letting them know that it was not in good faith what they did to her and that she was, you know, that she wasn't satisfied with the way it was handled and done very nicely and mailed back. And then they mailed back a letter and said, we will honor our first commitment. You will get what it was originally said for the rest of the year and we'll do. And so I was talking to the principal and the principal said to me, hey, I got a copy of the letter that they sent your wife. What did you think of it? And I said, well, I think that they were going to live up to it for this year, but I think in the rest of the verbiage that they put in that letter, they kind of threw everything back on you and this school system over here as being at fault. And he said, yeah, I got the same impression. And I looked at him, I said, you know something? The superintendent of our system, I've seen him in 3 or 4 distinct outright lies. And I said, so when I saw the letter the first time, I just considered the source, and you know, our principal's a believer. And one time I saw him actually get put on the spot because the superintendent told him something and ended a board meeting that we were at, turn around and blame him, in essence, for the decision. It was terrible. Principal looked at me and he goes, yeah, there's a word for this. It's called a politician. And that's what he is. And I've come to know that. Listen, let me say this. Why do we get shocked when people we work with and people we live with and people that aren't Christians lie? The only reason a person can ever be truthful is by the Spirit of God, when you think about it. Truthful not only in the sense of what they say is truth, but their motives are true. Because a lot of times people say things that are true, but their motives are not true. And their reasons and their purposes are not. But truth will always stand the test of time. It will always be confirmed. It will always either confirm the truth or expose the lie. And that's why we're saying tell the truth no matter what the consequences are now, because it will always come out. It will always be seen. It will always be borne out. God vindicates His people, doesn't He? God upholds the truth. One day it'll always come out. Look at chapter 13 while you're there. Chapter 13 and verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. That principle, that verse tells me this principle, that liars will suffer the consequences. They will eventually. Do you see what it says there? It says this, it says, a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. That's why a righteous man hates lying. In other words, he doesn't want to fall into the trap of lying because he knows that eventually it's going to come to shame. Because one lie always leads to another lie, always leads to another lie. For instance, did you ever play ball in high school? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. How many years? Well, that first one was a lie. So now I have to lie. Two. Oh, 2 years. Did you ever get a letter? Oh, yeah. 2 years a varsity letter. Next thing you know, there's three lies, four lies, five lies, six lies. It turns out to be a life a lie. And the next thing you know, somebody finds out. And next thing you know, it finds its way out. And the next thing you know, you're sitting there shame-faced and everybody's looking. So much easier to tell the truth, even when the consequences look bad. Look at chapter 19. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall not escape. It's the same principle. Verse 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. He's just simply saying that liars will suffer the consequence of their lying. Now, one of Satan's greatest tools is simply postponed reckoning. Nothing happens. It's okay. Got away with it. It works. I'll do it again. But you know what we've been seeing is simply this. It all comes out in the wash. Eventually, somewhere along the line, it's coming out. You can claim to invent the internet. It'll come out in the wash. I mean, you can claim to, I mean, so many things. You can just get up there and air it out. The problem today is so many people like to believe lies. They don't care about the consequences. You can lie and get away with it. You can lie about things under oath and get away with it. You can do all kinds of things. We live in a lying world. But you know something? One day it will come out, won't it? At the end of time. When they stand before the Lord and they stand before the righteous judge, it will all come about. Chapter 17, if you would please, and verse 4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. This is an easy principle. Liars pay attention to each other. Like attracts like. We're so worried today about, how can he stand to be with that person? Because they're alike. You're just like the company you hang around. It's always that way. That's why we're always warning people. And we're telling younger Christians, listen, you profess to be a Christian, hang around other Christians. Be around people whose character reflects the character that you like to identify with. Liars love to be around liars. Liars accept each other. Lying attracts each other. You can tell a man by the person they hang around with. It's true, isn't it? You can tell a person exactly by who they're friends with, who they hang around with. Like attracts like. Look at chapter 26 and verse 18. As a madman who casteth out firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceives his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Now, this principle simply says this, a man who caughts lying and passes it off as a joke is a dangerous person and is worse than a liar. You know people like that? I meant to do that. That's a famous one. I meant to do that. Somebody who gets caught lying and then makes a joke about it and actually jokes off of that. He's saying, be careful, because that person's worse than the liar. Because that person can lie and then take it lightly and even make a joke about it and make a joke of the whole situation when it's serious. Look at Proverbs 30 for the sake of time. We've got to move. Proverbs 30 in verse 7. Two things have required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full, deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord in vain. Now this chapter was written by Agur. And apparently he'd been watching David. You know, David was that. He'd get abundance and then he'd go off one end and he'd lack and he'd go another. And what we find, there's two great things here. Number one, it says this, keep me from everything or from ever telling a lie. That should be the desire of our heart. Lord, keep me in that position. The second thing is this, keep me satisfied with what I have and keep me just where with what I have is all I need. I'm content. Godliness with contentment is the greatest gain. He's saying, Lord, don't ever let me be so lacking that I've got to go out and steal. And Lord, don't ever let me have so much that, you know, in other words, let me stay right there. Let me just have and learn to be content with what I have. You know, it's amazing to me. Isn't it amazing to you how we as the people of God never seem to have great abundance in the world, but yet at the same time, we seem to have everything we possibly need. Isn't it true? I mean, we have everything we need. The problem sometimes is we're not satisfied with it. But listen, godliness with contentment is linked together here with this great wish, keep me from ever telling a lie. And what he's saying simply is this, a truthful life, a life of truth is a priceless possession. In other words, it should be something that we strive for. It should be something we say, Lord, I want to be truthful. I want to have a lip that doesn't lie. I want to have it just like godliness with contentment. Let my words be dependable. Let my yea be yea and my nay be nay. Proverbs 19:28. An ungodly witness scorns judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Ungodly witnesses scorneth judgment. This principle simply tells us this, that liars enjoy lying, and those who do. That's all they want. The ungodly witness, and the idea is he witnessed wrong with how? His tongue, that's what he's talking about. Isn't it interesting in the Old Testament, when a person lied under oath, what was the punishment? Think about it. I think the punishment was they were to get exactly what they lied about. True? Isn't that what the punishment was in the Old Testament? You have your homework to do. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 9. Verse 8. But now you also put off these things, all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication from out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created it. Lying is foreign to the new nature. It's got to cease. You know, one of the greatest evidences of the fact of, or revelations about if a person truly is converted is the tongue. Think about it. Think about all the times in the scripture about conversion and the changes in that person. Think about the thief on the cross next to the Lord. He went from scorning and he went from blaspheming and reviling to, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I mean, it's the greatest revelation. It's the greatest. If you want to know if you're really are trusting the Lord and have been converted by the Spirit of God and you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, you need to realize this, that one of the greatest things is your tongue. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to fail, brethren. That's what James chapter 3 is going to talk about. James chapter 3 is simply going to say, listen, you're going to fail. Because no man can control the tongue. But the answer is that God can. No man can tame the tongue, but God can. And so the Spirit-controlled life. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. The problem never was stewardship in this chapter. The problem was lying. He says to them in verse 3, and Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back a price of part of the price of the land? When you lie to man, here's a principle. When you lie to man, you in essence lie to God. That's what David said in Psalm 51. This is Satan's greatest attack. You know what joy, listen to this now, because if you don't get anything, get this. What great joy Satan has in accusing the brethren and pointing down and saying, your God who is truth, there's your child of God, and look at, they're speaking my language. Look at John 8:44 for a moment. Now, if the principles haven't gotten you, let's just close, because time has run out, let's just close for a moment with the big picture of why lying is so bad. Why is lying wrong? God has a reason for everything that He does or everything that He commands of us to do. He says, thou shalt not lie. In other words, you shall be honest. You'll understand truth. You will not lie. Now, what is it about the big picture? Well, the first thing about the big picture we see is in John 8:44. He says, you're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks the lie or a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Father means author, the one who begins it. I am my children's father. I issued their life. I authored it. In Isaiah 9:6, he's called the Lord Jesus. One of his great titles is he's the father of eternity. It doesn't mean he's the eternal father. It means he authored eternity. He is the author of it. It comes from his essence. The first thing that's so wrong about lying, as little as it is this, that it's Satan's. There's no truth in him. Satan can't tell a truth and God can't tell a lie. You have two extreme absolutes. He is a liar. That's all he will ever do. So the believer stands there and here's the picture. Whose character do you want to imitate? You say, but there are consequences. No. Whose character do you want to imitate? You say, well, somebody's going to get hurt by it. Whose character do you want to imitate? Your heavenly father or Satan's? That's simply what it's all about. Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1:2, the other side of the picture is God can't lie. God can never lead us to lie. We spoke this morning on this fact about taking personal responsibility. When you sin, take personal responsibility. When you lie, say you lie. Don't blame it on somebody. Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. And that became a big thing. And today when we lie, we'll have all kinds of justification when really God can't lie. People even say, well, the Lord led me to this area. No, He didn't. You lied and you got in that area. It's simple as that. God can't lie and Satan can't tell the truth. In John 14:6 and John 1:17 and John 18:37, we find this, that Jesus is truth. Remember, what is truth? Remember the great, what is truth? He should have said, who is truth? Because he is truth. The Lord Jesus is truth, and when we are truthful, we reflect the nature of him. God the Holy Spirit takes truth. He reveals it to us. John 2:27, Ephesians 5:9, 1 John 5:6 is that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. He reveals truth to us. He'll always lead us into truth. He will always only lead us into truth. He'll never lead us into a lie. That's the big picture. Receive the Holy Spirit, you have truth. Be led by the Holy Spirit, you speak truth. If that's not enough of the big picture, you look at the Gospel of John, and what you'll find is this, that Jesus' whole reason and purpose in life was to reveal truth. 87 times the Lord Jesus said, I tell you the truth. That's what he came to do, reveal truth. So are we. Now, as a postscript, as we close, let's just close with this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says that we're to speak the truth in love. I believe if you look at that portion in Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find it's the whole purpose for the local assembly. I believe Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about that he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, those are men who are gifted in the Word of God. He gives those to the local assembly, and he says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, that is the building up of the body, so that they can do the work of the ministry, so that the whole body will be edified, till we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the mature, perfect man, who is measured by the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no longer children, tossed to or fro about by every wind or wave or doctrine or sleight of men and cunning to craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love. And there it is. The sign of the mature Christian who is perfected by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit through gifted channels, is that we speak the truth in love. Now let me just close by saying this. Truth is the essence of God's character. Love is the expression of God's character. It's always action because of who our God is. For God so loved, he gave. To speak the truth without the expression of God's love is dangerous. It can happen. No, I don't like your hair. It looks stupid. Well, we got to tell the truth. You cooked pot roast again. Yesterday I was sitting out in the woods. It was real cold and I thought, man, what I would give for a piece of fried chicken right now. And all I could think about was Colonel, the Colonel. And I actually started praying, Lord, right now you know the desire of my heart. Lord, let me go home and find some chicken cooking in the home. And I walked home and Betty had driven all the way to town. And came back with pizza from Pizza Hut. Honey, this is the best. We have to speak the truth in love. See, telling the truth isn't the whole issue, is it? That's the start. It's got to be with the expression of God's character, and that's love. That's the motivation. Sometimes telling the truth means you say no. You say nothing at all. Sometimes telling the truth means it's going to hurt. Sometimes you tell the truth and it won't even be received. Sometimes telling the truth means someone's going to get offended. But when you tell the truth in love, you can't be responsible for what another person does or doesn't do. And brethren, that's where I leave you, because I'll tell you this. So many times I see things getting done today where people are more concerned about offending somebody that they justify telling a lie. And that's wrong. You can't stop somebody. I remember being in my assembly in Danville. We built the building and it came down to, what should we have for window coverings? Well, you know, if we don't do it this way, Brother so-and-so won't come out to meetings. You know, if we don't do this, then this family's going to leave. Well, you know, if we don't do this, listen, let me tell you something. We can't say that. If we say that, this is going to... Guess what? we violate the very character of God sometimes, don't we? Rather than realizing what is really at stake. Listen, God is truth. He'll never lie. The devil's a lie. He'll never tell the truth. And I'll tell you this, I sometimes take the character of Satan on. And sometimes, like Peter, the devil's got to say, get thee behind me, Satan. But I don't want to. I want to bear the character and the image of my God. And so I come to God and I say, God, sanctify my tongue. We'll see how he does that in our next message together. Our Father, we thank you tonight for reminding us of how truthful we should be. Father, our desire is that our yea is yea and our nay is nay. Our Father, our desire is that we would speak the truth, but we would speak the truth in love. We don't desire to wield the truth as a vehicle to be offensive or to be divisive, because we know you hate divisiveness. We heard it tonight. And God forbid that we should hurt somebody for whom Christ died because we don't speak it in love. And so, our Father, we ask for the Spirit's control, the Spirit's guidance. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth.